good morning. Listen, can I just say what we're all feeling right now? This series, Secrets, it's just kind of awkward. I mean, here we are talking about something that nobody wants to talk about. That's why we call them secrets. And we're talking about it in public at church. And it's just a little bit awkward. And to make matters worse, as James mentioned, we're wearing these bracelets. If you haven't got one of these bracelets yet, you can pick one up as you walk out and join the awkward club. Okay, this whole thing's a little awkward. So let me kind of break the ice and tell you one of my secrets to kind of just kind of say, it's okay, we're going to do this. I've never shared this here at East Lake Church. I came on staff here about a year and a half ago, and I thought it's probably not the right thing to share during the interview process. I hope I have enough job security right now to share this secret. But about 3 years ago, I was working at another church, and as a pastor, we don't make a lot of money. And so a member from our church came to me and said, "Keith, I've got this car that I could sell you really cheap. You could flip it, make a couple of $1,000s and just kind of help your family out in some finances." And I was all for that. I'm going, God is raining his blessings upon me. It seems this guy, he owned a business. Somebody owed him some money. He didn't have the money, so he gave him this car as kind of some bartering. And so my buddy was just giving me this car at a much cheaper rate. So that was kind of how I got it. And so I got this car, and it was a Z3. BMW. It's a little convertible car. I put it on Craigslist. I shined it up. I waxed it. I made it look good. And I started getting all these people ready to buy this car. I mean, they are ready to pay some good money. And I was about to make $2,000 or $3,000 just overnight like this. And so I'm talking to this one individual that seemed like they were the most ready to buy it and the one that had the most money to buy it. And we're going back and forth, texting back and forth. And we agreed to meet at the Walmart parking lot next to the church where I worked. My wife was all about me making extra money for her, but she was not about me bringing a stranger to our house to make that money. So she said, "You just meet him at Walmart and sell that car." And so we arranged a Friday 2 o'clock meeting. I head up there. Like I said, I've waxed the car. I've washed it. I've dropped the top down. I'm looking good. It's looking good. And I'm just counting dollars in my mind thinking this guy's going to show up. And I'm sitting in my car again at the Walmart next to the church where I work. And all of a sudden I hear this voice. And has someone ever like said something to you that you don't register what they say because you're not expecting it? And a few minutes later, it's like, "Ooh, did you just say that?" I'm sitting in my car waiting to sell this little BMW Z3. And I hear these words, "Fort Worth police, hands up, Fort Worth police." It turned out my buddy who went to my church, this car was stolen. And so I'm actually, the person I'm texting to sell it to is an undercover cop trying to bust people selling stolen goods. I'm the pastor at the Walmart next to the church where I work. I throw my hands up like this, and then I turn around to see what the Fort Worth police look like from this perspective, because I never had that perspective. There must have been 15 cop cars in a semicircle. They had pistols, shotguns, bazookas, cannons, every weapon. They're drawn on me. Hands up, Fort Worth police. And I'm thinking that my hands are up. If I get shot and killed by these men and women, my wife's going to kill me twice over when I get home for doing this whole deal. So I throw my hands up, and you know what goes through my mind next? Video, social media, the pastor next to the church arrested right there at Walmart. So I finally get out of the car. I get on my hands and knees and I'm praying, "Sweet Jesus, make this thing go quick. Please let this thing go quick." They don't go quick in Fort Worth. I'm on my hands and knees at Fort Worth in that parking lot there, and everybody's going by and I'm thinking, "Video, video, video." They finally put me in the police car. As they're taking me to the police station, as I'm arrested, the officer took my phone because it's now evidence because we'd been texting back and forth. And as I'm driving the back seat in this position, I hear this, "Wah, wah," which is my text. The policeman picks it up, reads the text. I later found out the text was from my wife, and she said, "How'd the deal go down?" That's what she texted him that the policeman read. Okay, do you understand my secret why I'm just now sharing this at East Lake Church? I hope I have enough job security going on here. So we get to the police station. They're really nice. I got to the police station. They took the handcuffs off. They put shackles on my feet. They took me to this room. It's just like you see on Law and Order. There's a big, big lamp hanging over the steel table. Sit me down. And the policeman said, "Would you like a drink of water?" I've watched Law and Order. He's trying to get my DNA. There's no way I was going to drink out of that cup. So East Lake Church, there you go. It's awkward, but there's my secret, okay? Now, it turned out I wasn't arrested. Maybe you're here today and your story didn't turn out quite so good, and maybe you were arrested. No matter who you are and what you bring in here, let me just assure you this, this is a good, safe place to be, okay? We're just a church full of a bunch of broken people, a bunch of people that don't have their life together. In fact, if they hired James Grogan to be the pastor, it's a bunch of broken people, right, that we can just hang out here together. But you know why we all have secrets? Whether it's because you might have stolen a car, or maybe your secret has something to do with something completely different, we all have secrets. And you know why people keep secrets? We're trying to control the perception that other people have of ourselves. I don't tell you my stuff and you don't tell me your stuff, because if I know your stuff and you know my real stuff, I might have different thoughts and different perception about you. And so that's why we all have secrets. Nobody is just can take back and say there's no secrets in their lives. But the reason we control these secrets are those perceptions. But here's the problem. Once we start trying to control people's perceptions with our secrets, the secrets take up a life of their own and they begin controlling us. In fact, if you've got your program, or you maybe got the outline on your phone there, that's today's big idea, and you can write that in there. We don't control our secrets control us. We don't control them. They absolutely control us. Now, I don't want to tell you much more about me, and I know you don't want to share your secrets, but there's a gentleman that I want us to talk about today and his secrets. It's a guy from the Bible. His name is David, and we can find out about him in the Old Testament. In fact, you can read about the story that I'm going to tell you this morning in the second chapter, or the second book of Samuel, chapter 11 and 12. If you don't read the Bible much, let me encourage you to go home and read this one. If you think the Bible is boring, this is like a script out of Hollywood, chapter 11 and 12 of 2 Samuel. It's an incredible story about a man, King David, who had some things taking place in his life. He tried to cover them up, and he got so wrapped up into his secret, it literally destroyed many lives around him. You see, the Bible says this in chapter 11. David was walking around one day admiring his kingdom, and the Bible says that he looked over and he saw a woman. Her name was Bathsheba. And as he looked at Bathsheba, he didn't just look once, he looked twice. He didn't just look two times, he looked three times, because she looked good. And as king of his country, he was used to getting anything that he wanted. So he sent his servant to bring Bathsheba to him. Now, he found out that Bathsheba was actually married to one of his soldiers named Uriah, and all the soldiers were off at war doing battle for King David. But that didn't deter David. He brought her up to his room, and the Bible says this, they had a one-night stand. But you know what? He's the king. He can kind of hide that. Her husband's off at war. It's no big deal. He'll never find out. His family won't find out. And so everything's okay. Until she called him a couple of weeks later and said, hey, King David, I got news for you. You know that one-night stand we had? I'm now pregnant with your baby. And so all of a sudden, the Bible says David went to overdrive. He's got to cover this up. Nobody can find out. He would lose so much credibility with family, with his whole kingdom. And so he begins this cover-up program to hide his secret. And so he sent word to the battlefield, to the general. He said, hey, would you send Uriah back? He's been fighting for several months now, and he needs some time alone here at the back of his house with his wife to relax and just kind of rest a little bit. And so he brought Uriah back, and the Bible says that he said, Uriah, you're a great soldier. You know, I just so appreciate everything that you do. Why don't you go hang out with your wife, enjoy some of the fruits of marriage, and then I'll send you back to the war front here in a couple of days. And so the next morning, David woke up going, I'm a pretty smart king. Figured that one out. I had a secret. I got it covered up, and all in life is good. Until one of his servants said, hey, king, Uriah didn't go home last night. Uriah slept on the porch of the palace. Because you see, it was the custom. No soldier would return from war, leaving his fellow soldiers out there fighting and go enjoy home life. And so as a good, loyal soldier, more loyal to his fellow soldiers than he was even his wife, he slept on the porch of the castle. Now, I'm not going to go into detail. If you don't understand this, you can't sleep on the porch and not with your wife and get her pregnant. David knew that. Like, this won't work. So he called Uriah back and said, hey, Uriah, why don't you stay here one more night? Come to the castle tonight. Come to the palace. Let's enjoy some time together. David's intentions were to get him drunk, and maybe he would lose some of this discipline that he had as this loyal soldier. And so he came to the castle that night, had a drink, had another drink, had another drink. And before long, David got him drunk and says, okay, Uriah, great night. Thanks for coming by. Head on home now and enjoy your wife, and we'll see you later, thinking he would head home. But once again, he slept on the porch. David finds out the next morning his plan is not working. He's got this secret, and he's got to make sure nobody finds out that he's the one that got Bathsheba pregnant with this extramarital affair. And so as Uriah is going back to war, David sends a note to the general. And here's what the note said. Dear general, when Uriah gets back, I want you to take siege on the other army. Go up to the front. Put him on the very forefront of the battle. And I know that may be a dangerous place, but you put him there to fight. And at some point, you call all the troops to retreat, but you forget to tell Uriah. You see, David was setting him up to fail, not just fail in the battle, but fail in life. He wanted him killed. And so the general obeyed what the king said. And after that battle, the general pulled the people back and Uriah and some other men were killed because of this terrible strategic plan to cover up David's secret. And David had it all taken care of. Now, you may hear that story thinking, whew, glad that's not your secret, glad that's not your story. But even though this story we're hearing about, this account in Scripture is like 3,000 years old, I think we may be more like David and we may be more like the story than we realize. Because there are some patterns that we find in this biblical story as far as what it takes to cover up and secrets in our lives, that these patterns are things that you and I do every single day in our lives. In fact, as you have your outline there, here's the first thing. One of the ways and the patterns that we try to cover up our secrets is that we rely and resort to manipulating. David took all the pieces, okay? He's like, Uriah, come home. You didn't sleep here. Okay, bring you here. I'm going to get you drunk, then send you back. No, and it's like a chess game. It was like David would make a move, Uriah would make a move, and David's whole intention was to be checkmate. I win by my manipulation of all the pieces in it. And probably you and I are guilty of manipulating. Have you ever rushed home from work to get the mail before your spouse did so they won't see the credit card bill that you probably spent too much money? Do not jab your wife or husband at that point. That's not the appropriate time. But yeah, anybody have extra social media accounts that you don't want someone else to see the relationships or conversations you're having? It's called manipulating. And that's one of the patterns that we find in life when we're trying to cover up secrets. Here's the second one. We resort to bullying. Bullying is this, when you use your power and your position to get something out of somebody that you want. And here was David, the king of this entire kingdom, and he used his power and he used his position not for the betterment of people, but for the abuse to get what he wanted. Can you imagine walking along, you're hiking one day on a trail, and you see a grizzly bear? What's that grizzly bear going to do? He's going to rear up on his hind legs. He's going to put his paw straight in the air. That bear is going to get as loud and mean, as angry as he can, to show you that he's in charge to get what he wants. And when you and I, as we're covering and hiding secrets in our lives, as we begin to use bullying to get what we want, we may not be like a bear and rear up and growl, but we get loud and we get angry. We use our position, whether it's at work, whether it's at home, whether it's with friends and family, we use our position of power, a position, to basically say, if you dare begin to step close to my secret and act like you're going to confront me, I will be meaner, I will be stronger, and I will be louder and make sure I intimidate you and put you back in your place. That's one of the patterns that we find in keeping secrets. Here's the third one there on your outline. We had manipulating, it's bullying. The third one is justifying. You know, when David found out that Uriah was killed on the war front, it was his responsibility. He's the one that planned that strategy. He's the one that manipulated. He's the one that bullied. But rather than taking responsibility, he looked at the guy and just said, that's what he signed up for. That's what we call war. All's fair in love and war. And he justified in what he did. And so as you and I think about secrets that we find ourselves, those are some patterns that happened 3,000 years ago in the life of David, but they're patterns that we find in our lives today as well. And so here's the real problem of secrets. The real problem of secrets on your outline is we can hide them from others, but they're always with us. We can hide them, but they're still with us. Can I go ahead and just fuss some more about this wristband? When I put it on last week, I'm thinking, this thing is bothering me, okay? It's scratching, it's moving around, it's getting wet. Every time I turned around, I could feel this thing. It drove me crazy. Now, be thankful, we put on their L-O-W-O. We wanted to label it secrets, like the title of the series, until one of our staff was driving by and saw a billboard that secrets was advertising a topless bar. And so we didn't think it'd be the best thing for East Lake Church to walk around advertising the topless bar, right? You think it's bad now. But I'm wearing this thing and it's scratching. The first few days, it was driving me crazy. I mean, the color doesn't match anything you wear, right? It's just a nuisance. It's a perfect example of what secrets do to our lives. They're always with us. They're always bothering us. And they're always going to stay with us. Here's the other problem with secrets. Secrets end up controlling us more than we control them. By the end of the week, I realize this. Take my arm, move it around, do whatever I do. I'm not in control of this. It is in control of me. I can't get rid of it. It is there. And so what happens, first we have these patterns of secrets, and then we realize how much secrets are controlling us, And then as a person, as we're looking at it, we're going, well, if I can't get rid of this secret, if it's with me here to stay, we hit this just rut and we begin to have to cope with the secrets. We realize it's just part of our life. It's here to stay. So how do I adjust my life to the secrets? And there's several ways that we cope with secrets. Here's the first one. We numb ourselves to the pain of the secrets. Because these secrets, while we think they're good, and that's why you step into them, they end up hurting more than they're helping in our lives. We over-medicate. We overcompensate. We overwork. We think this, if I can get more over with my life, I won't remember how much I'm under with the secret. And so we begin to cope by just numbing ourselves to the secret. Here's another way that we cope with secrets. We use religion to cover up our secrets. Now that sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? Because I thought religion is supposed to be good, but we end up using religion as a cover-up. Somehow in our mind, we have this idea that up in heaven, God's got this ledger. And if you make more deposits than you do withdrawals, then all is good with God. So we walk around and we try to read our Bible more, there's a deposit. We walk around, we pray more, there's a deposit. I was nice to this person, there's a deposit. My secret is a withdrawal, but somehow in my spiritual life, we've got this idea, which is completely unbiblical, that if I do more good than I do bad, that at the end of the day, I'm okay. And that's where we fall into religion. Religion is not being better. Religion and knowing God is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. But somehow we fall in the trap of using religion as just a cover-up of our sins. Another way people cope with it is they strive for perfection. We strive for perfection. We have this idea that if I'm constantly striving to be better, it will take my focus off being broken. Let me say that again. In perfectionism, we are always striving to be better because it takes our focus off of actually being broken. You know what happens with perfectionism in our life? Exhaustion. Because the brokenness is there. The sin is there. The secret is there, but I'm always trying to be better. If I'm better, 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 I'm not even focused on that brokenness that I have. And pretty soon we just wear ourselves out. And here's the real reality of perfectionism. It doesn't just wear me out. It doesn't just wear you out. It wears the people around us out. Because you see, if I'm trying not to acknowledge that I have brokenness, so therefore I strive to be better. If my child has something broken in their life, then they need to be better and more perfect because if I see their brokenness, it's going to remind me of my brokenness. And so I push my spouse to be better. I push my spouse to be perfect. I push my kids. I push my coworkers, anybody around me, better, 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 because if I see you're better, I don't think of my brokenness. And exhaustion, as we're trying to cope with these secrets in our life, it ends up just wearing us out. And then here's the last one. We pretend that our secrets don't affect others. There's David again. Hey, listen, this all happened, but David's just kind of like, it's just part of life, right? David's secrecy ended up costing Uriah and other soldiers their very lives. But we play this comparison game. Okay, Keith, hang on a second. I've got some secrets. You've got some secrets. But we've never killed anybody, right? I mean, David's guilty of killing. He's guilty of murder. So my secret's not as bad as his secret. So therefore, I'm coping with my secret because I compare it to your secret, and it's not near as bad. Comparison game is completely wrong. In fact, you and I may never be declared guilty in a court of law for murdering somebody like David could have. But in our secrecy and hiding our secrets, we are guilty of killing the people around us because our secrets kill their dreams. Our secrets kill their joys. Because when I'm around someone who has a secret, they can't live life to the fullest. They can't live life the way God designed them to be. And when a person's not living life the way God designed them to be, the people around them are not getting the full benefit of who God wanted them to know in that process. So literally, we may think we can hide our secrets, and my secret's not as bad as your secret, but our secrets, just like David, are literally destroying and killing the people around us, just their spirits and who God intended them to be. So when we think about secrets, there's patterns of secrets. There's ways that we cope with secrets. And it brings to this point, what a horrible sermon. Aren't you glad you came to church? I mean, I'm supposed to come to church and feel better, right? I'm like, man, just send me home. I've not felt this bad in a long time. Thanks a lot, Keith. God's idea of secrets is not to leave us in the secrets, but it's to lead us out of the secrets. And so I want to spend about the next 10 minutes, just before we wrap up today, can I give you some steps? Can I give you some leading? If you find yourself right now in a secret, you're going, Keith, you called me out. When I look at this outline, it's not a piece of paper, it's a mirror that I see myself in this thing right now. Let me just share three things with you. And you may be here today going, hey, today is a good day. Glad I came because I have no secrets. Well, hang on. You're liable to have one next week, won't you? And so here's three things. They're on your outline just to help us through and overcome our secrets. The first one is this. Embrace transparency as a way of life. You see, transparency is the opposite of secrets. And when we embrace transparency in our life, it means that we're living in the dark. When we go secrets, we're living in the dark. But the whole idea of transparency is to step out into the light. There's a guy in the Bible by the name of John. He was one of Jesus' best friends when he walked on this earth. In his later years of life, he was writing a letter just to some people that were followers of Christ, just like we are. And this is what he wrote in 1 John. He said, this, in essence, is the message we heard from Christ, and we are passing on to you. God is light, pure light. There's not a trace of darkness in him. If we claim that we experience a shared life with him and we continue to stumble around in the dark, then obviously we're lying through our teeth and we're not even living what we claim. But we walk in the light, he said. God himself being the light, we also experience a shared life with one another as the sacrifices of blood of Jesus, God's son, purges all of our sin. You know what he's saying? Lights on, windows open. He's saying, don't live a life that you're hiding everything. That's not where God is. God created you and I as followers of Christ to live in the light. And he's just going, step into the light. You need to embrace transparency, not feel like it's this thing that's not good to have in our life. And so as we think about overcoming the secrets in our life, that first one is we simply embrace it as not just a thing that we do in a series, but it's a way of life. This is not just something we check off for this week and forget about it. This is a thing that we put on a refrigerator and today going, and every day, I will live in the light. I will live in transparency. I will live lights on, windows open. Now, you may be here for the first time today checking out East Lake Church, or maybe you've been coming and you're kind of checking God out. You're not sure you want to really be a Christ follower. I just want you to know what you get when you come to East Lake Church. You have people here. And this is where we strive for every day, not to be a buttoned up, look at me and my life's all good, but don't really see behind the curtains life. Like I said in the very beginning, East Lake Church is a church full of broken people. And no matter how much we move forward, we'll still be a broken people. We're not trying to hide anything. But here's what we believe. Because of the forgiveness and grace of Jesus Christ, we can live in the light. Because he comes in our life and he forgives our secrets, he forgives our sins and allows us to live broken with one another because we're living with Christ as the center and the focus of our life. And that's why we can embrace the transparency. Not because we're a bunch of good people, it's because we have Jesus Christ as the center of what we do. Here's the second thing. As you think about stepping away from your secrets, the second thing is this: embrace transparency as a strength rather than a weakness. Now, this story that I told you about David, it really is good. And it gets even better. There's more high drama in it. It really is a Hollywood script waiting to be written. And if you've never read it, really, go home this week and read 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. And next week, you're going to find out really what the rest happens. But let me give you a hint. At some point, David's going to be exposed of his secret. Somebody's going to come to him and confront him. And he ends up confessing it. And I want to read to you, David had a journal found in Psalms, what we call Psalms, and he wrote down what he felt and what he was going through once he was exposed to a secret. There in Psalms chapter 32, 3 and 5, when I kept it all inside, David wrote in his journal, my bones turned to powder, my words became day-long groans. The pressure never let up. All the juices of my life dried up. And then I let it all out and I said, I'll make a clean breast of my failures to God. And suddenly, the pressures was gone, my guilt dissolved, and my sin disappeared. When he stepped into light, he said, this is not making me weak, it's making me strong. You see, many of us are fearful of revealing our secrets. We're fearful of stepping out into the light because we think it's going to be the kiss of death. The kiss of death because if you know what I'm thinking, the kiss of death because if you know what I've done, my life is over. I believe this, that when we step into transparency, it's not the kiss of death, it's the birthplace of the fullness of life. Several weeks ago, my wife and I were going through one of those seasons. We've been married 25 years, and here it is. My season, the best way to describe it, I was just mad at her. I couldn't even pinpoint this is what she did. You ever been in that season, whether it's with a spouse or a friend or a coworker, you're just frustrated, you're just angry. I was having all these self-conversations about her to me. And that's a scary place to be because I'm always right, so I'm having these self-conversations, and I was right all the time. And I was mad and I was frustrated because there's things that I wanted to do that she wasn't doing, things that I wish she'd start doing that she hadn't started. Again, these are all inside. These are my secret thoughts, okay? And I'm having all these conversations, and the more I thought about it, the more I dwelt on, the more conversations I had with myself, the angrier and madder I was becoming. But we weren't yelling and screaming. I would go home and I would withdraw. And you know why? Because these secret conversations was zapping my energy. I would go home, and it was much easier to watch TV and flick channels than it was to engage in a conversation with my wife. By 9 o'clock, I was ready to go to bed because I was exhausted of carrying this secret, of carrying these conversations. And that went on for like a month. And finally, one day, we've been married long enough, she said, "Keith, what is wrong with you? Like, you want to know? Thank you for opening the door. Let me tell you what's wrong with me, because what's not wrong with me is not me. It's you." But I didn't say it that way. On that day, God just said, "Breathe, Keith." You know what my wife was asking me? "You seem to be carrying some secrets. Can we talk?" And so I sat down with her, and we took about 30 minutes. I just said, "Denise, I'm going to share all this with you. I'm not even saying it's all your fault, but these are things I'm feeling. These are things I'm thinking. These are things I'm wishing and wanting." And we took about 30 or 40 minutes, and I just kind of said, "Here's my secrets. Here's my conversations I'm having. Here's the darkness I'm living in. I'm stepping into the light." It was the best conversation we've had in a long time. We didn't pull a magic wand and wave it and everything's perfect. We're still working on some of those things, but I got it all out. The next day I came home from work. I did not want to pick up the channel remote. I did not want to sit on the couch. There was this energy in me that had been missing for a month. I didn't need to go get an energy drink. I wasn't ready to go to bed at 9 o'clock. I mean, like, wow, let's stay up till 10:30. Let's really live large, babe, right? And here's what I discovered. When I read David's Psalms, he felt the same way. When we carry secrets, it literally zaps the physical and emotional energy that we have in our life, that we're supposed to have full relationships, but we're so busy dealing with these secrets, it zaps that energy. And when we step and live into transparency, it is not a weakness, it is a strength. And in that strength, we find even more strength. So here's the third one. Talking about the goodness and what do we need to do as we step away from secrets and step into transparency. Embrace transparency selectively by confessing to a trusted friend. Embrace transparency selectively by confessing to a trusted friend. There was another guy in the Bible, his name is James, and he was actually the brother of Jesus. And so he walked with Jesus all those years, and he wrote a letter to some Christ followers, and here's what he said in James chapter 5, verse 16. "Make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for one another so that you can live," well, look what it says, "so that you can live whole and healed." Let me explain confession to you. Confession is both vertical and horizontal. Forgiveness comes from Christ. Okay? You don't need to go to somebody or through somebody to get your sins forgiven. Christ took care of that when he died on the cross for our sins. And so the confession vertically to be forgiven comes from Christ. In fact, 1 John 1:9 says this, "Confess your sins one to another." 1 John says, "If I confess my sins, he'll faithful and just to forgive us of those sins." So no matter how big, small, whatever, it doesn't matter your secret. God says this, "Just bring it to me, I will forgive you." That's vertical. But James says that there's a second part of that confession. You see, God is more interested not just in forgiving us, he wants us to live whole. Christ came to give us life and give it to us more abundantly. So my wife, for that whole month, I'm having these conversations in my head, and there was many days I'm like, "God, I know this is wrong. Please forgive me for being angry. Please forgive me for being mad." And he forgave me for that whole month, but yet I wasn't living healed. I wasn't living whole in that. And when I finally went to her and said, babe, I need to tell you my secret. Let me tell you about these conversations I'm holding in. That's when the healing really began to take place. I'm preparing this sermon this week. And I got some things other not with my wife, just some other stuff I was struggling with and just some stuff I was dealing with. And, you know, I was trying to keep it in and just make it my struggle. But I couldn't get over it. Couldn't find victory in it. So I called my buddy in Virginia. I had nothing to do with him. I'm like, okay, I'm about to preach a sermon, so I got to live what I'm going to say. I need to confess some stuff to you. These are some sins I know right now I'm struggling with. And I'm just confessing them. Now, he couldn't forgive me because the verticalness, that's where the forgiveness came. But when I confessed that to him, within a day or two, I'm like, you know what? I'm overcoming these things. And so as we think about confession with God to forgive your sins through Christ, but with others to be healed. And the reason I say selectively, you don't want to go make an Instagram story of your secrets. Okay, that's not the best way. Find someone you trust. It might be a spouse, it might be a friend, it might be somebody in a growth group, but find somebody you trust that you can say, okay, I gotta share this. I gotta get this out because I don't wanna just live forgiven. I wanna live in the fullness that God created me to live. And so as we think about secrets in our life, that's how we begin to overcome these secrets. That's how we step out of the darkness and into the light.